throughout our lifetime, we exert ourselves in a variety of ways with the hope of being rewarded for our efforts. Whether we're a student, or whether we're a musician, or an athlete, or a career person, we strive with a particular goal or reward in view. And the prospect of receiving this reward inspires our efforts. I recently heard a leadership principle put it this way: what gets rewarded gets repeated. What gets rewarded gets repeated. And the idea here is that if you want to influence the behavior of another person, whether it's an employee or one of your children, you need to reward them when they act in accordance with your will or when they act rightly. Now, I'm going to stop short of saying that a clean formula for this can be found in the Bible. It cannot be found. But what I will say is that God has so designed to reward us when we do particular things. Again, I don't want you to think of this as a rigid transaction. I don't want you to imagine that your interaction with God is going to be the same or resembles your interaction with a vending machine. Because I think that's sometimes what we're tempted to. We think if we go to God and we put in the right currency, or we put in the right configuration of prayers, then God will give us what we're asking for. But it doesn't work like that. That being said, the Scripture does give us reason to believe that the principle of God rewarding us still applies. And we see this in Psalm 19, of which we will give most of our attention this morning to the latter section of the psalm. But first, I want us to briefly look at how the psalm begins, in particular the first six verses. The psalm's written by David, and he ratchets up the glory of God, beginning first by talking about creation. How creation and all its splendor promotes the glory of God. Well, we could note this from our own experiences, could we not? If you've ever seen Niagara Falls, and some of you know that's the city where I was born, when you look at something like Niagara Falls or the Grand Canyon, or you gaze up and see the stars on a clear night, you see or you sense God in His power. You sense His majesty and His creative abilities. In fact, we who live here in the Bahamas don't need to look far. We don't have to go to Niagara Falls. We don't need to go to the Grand Canyon. We live in a most beautiful landscape, of which more than a few astronauts have noted how distinct and how clear our waters are and how beautiful they look from space. So even here, our immediate surroundings say something or point to the splendor and the glory of God. Now, as beautiful and as impressive as these things are, we nevertheless need to admit something. We need to admit that creation is limited in revealing God to us. Creation is limited in revealing God to us. I know there are some people who will say, well, their church is Rose Island. And I am certain that if you got in a boat this very instance and went to Rose Island, you would see that they have a great many worshipers there this morning. Some will say that their church is in the Exumas. Some will tell you that their best religious experiences occur while they're diving in the sea or when they're hiking along a nature trail. Indeed, God's handiwork can be readily detected in these contexts. But again, I want to mention, creation is limited in revealing God to us. Why do I say that? Well, we can look at nature and we can learn something about God's power. We can know something of God's majesty and His creative abilities when we look at the world around us. But nature is unable to tell us whether or not God is good. Nature is incapable of telling us whether or not God is good. Nature cannot tell us about the proximity of God. Nature does not tell us whether God is nearby or whether He is far off. Nature cannot tell us if God cares for you and cares for me. To know this, we need a different kind of message than what nature is able to provide. Accordingly, what we find here in this psalm is David transitioning from a lesser revelation to a greater, or a more general one to a more specific. He transitions from knowing God revealed in creation, which is general revelation, to God revealed in the Scriptures, what He says to us in His Word. And this is known as specific revelation. Now, it's not my intention this morning to pit one kind of revelation against another. God has designed them both, and both have their purposes. Both are important. Quite frankly, I think it's good that people have an instinct when they go to Rose Island that they should worship God. That's a good instinct, that they should want to worship God when they're hiking through a nature trail. But what is even better is when we take the time to get to know the moral character of the one who created us and the one who created all things. Now, as we give our attention to the latter portion of the psalm, which is verse 7 and following, what we're going to discover can be put under two headings. And the first heading are the characteristics of God's Word. The characteristics of God's Word. And the second heading we're going to use is the benefits or the rewards of keeping God's Word. So let's first go to the characteristics. The first characteristic is found in verse 7. Identified by David, he says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." The law of the Lord is perfect. Now, we need to do a little bit of Hebrew word study as we go through this passage, because the Hebrew word that's used here could also be translated as complete. That is to suggest that the Bible is an adequate revelation. The Bible's not an exhaustive revelation, but it is a sufficient one. It's probably obvious to every person here that the Bible does not tell you everything there is to know. The Bible does not contain every kind of information or every kind of subject. I cannot get help with my math homework by looking to the Scriptures. There's so many things that I cannot excel at or gain information if I'm looking to the Scriptures. So it's not exhaustive. It doesn't tell us everything there is to know. But it tells us, the Bible tells us, everything we need to know in order to have a relationship with the one who created us. The Bible tells us everything we need to know in order to have a fruitful relationship with the one who created us. So it's in this sense that we can say that the law of the Lord is perfect, or that the law of the Lord, more literally translated, is complete. The second characteristic, again, verse 7, the second characteristic is that the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. And the literal rendering of the Hebrew is that the statutes of the Lord are sure. This speaks to the reliability of Scripture. This speaks to the accuracy of the statements and references made in Scripture. It also suggests that God's law will never lead you astray. You won't go wrong if you follow this book as a handbook for your life. It's trustworthy. The third characteristic comes from verse 8, where David says that the precepts of the Lord are right. The precepts of the Lord are right. Now, by this Hebrew word, David does not mean right as opposed to wrong, or correct as opposed to incorrect. It's not a statement about accuracy. That's verse 7 in the word we translated trustworthy. When David says that the precepts of the Lord are right, he's telling us that the precepts of the Lord are morally righteous. That our measuring stick for right and wrong comes from here. The law of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the decrees of the Lord are morally righteous. The fourth characteristic of God's word is that it is pure. Pure. Now I know if you're looking at an NIV translation, the rendering of the Hebrew is radiant, but that translation misses some of the key qualities of the Hebrew word. I'm not saying it's a bad translation, but it misses something. Because the Hebrew word that I would translate as pure connotates longevity and durability. The idea is that corrupt things decay and wear out, but that which is pure lasts forever. And that's why Jesus could say in the Gospel of Matthew, heaven and earth will pass away, creation will pass away, but my words will never pass away, Jesus says. In other words, God's word is permanent. It is timeless. It is pure. So there we have four characteristics, and I think you see there's room for five. And if we're following along, verse 9 isn't going to add to our list. Verse 9, it's David's prerogative as an author. He builds in some redundancy here. He says, the ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. And I think if we look up at our list, we will see there's some redundancy here. David's simply re-emphasizing some of the characteristics we've already pointed to in verses 7 and 8. But as we move on to verse 10, we do find an additional characteristic for God's word. In verse 10, David talks about the value. He talks about the value of God's word. David says that the ordinances of God are more precious than gold, more precious than much pure gold. So not a little bit of gold, not a little bit of gold that's tainted with other minerals that are not as valuable, but it's much pure gold. This is a high quantity transaction. And on the scale, Scripture, the Word of God, comes out as more precious. Now, to be honest, I was meditating for quite some time on this. And I was having great difficulty imagining how I would convey this to you. Because I don't think the average person sees this. I mean, we have Bibles everywhere. We've got Bibles in our pews, Bibles in hotel room drawers, Bibles on the internet. We have seemingly an endless accessibility to Bibles. And so I think it might be lost on this generation, it might be lost on us in this day and age, how precious God's Word is. So as I wrestled with how I might convey the value of Scripture, I thought of an analogy, or I thought of an illustration. I remembered that I had something in my possession which I think will help us, which I hope will help us appreciate the value of God's Word. So here in my possession is a letter written by my earthly father, and the letter is dated November 6, 1981, and so nearly 32 years ago, my earthly father wrote me a letter. Now, I show you this because some of you know my father died in 1984. And this letter that I'm holding in my hand is the only piece of correspondence I have from my earthly father. This is the only thing I have with his handwriting, the only thing I have with his signature. Now, for the sake of this illustration, imagine you approach me at the end of the service today, and you say, Bryn, That's amazing that you kept that. I'd like to give you $100 for that letter. Would you give me that letter for $100? Well, of course not. But imagine, again, for the sake of this illustration, stay with me. You say, well, Brian, I'll give you $1,000. $1,000. You just photocopy it, give me the original. I will give you $1,000 for this letter. Not a chance. Now imagine you come to me and you say, Bryn, I'm really interested in this, and you know, I have great wealth, and so I want to offer you $100,000 for this letter. Will you give up your letter, the original copy, for $100,000? The answer remains no. There's no price that anyone could put on this letter. And because it's so valuable to me, I'm going to slide it back into this book so I don't bend it any more than it is. Some of you might say, well, what's the big deal? $100,000, you can put your daughter through college. It's just a letter. Photocopy it and be done with it. What's the big deal? Well, the letter has very important instructions. And I know I could replicate those instructions, but you need to understand that that letter was written by someone who loves me or loved me more than anything. And as I consider the value of that letter, written by my earthly father, it gives me a better appreciation for why David would say that the written word of our heavenly Father is more precious than much pure gold. God's word is complete. It's trustworthy. It's righteous. It's pure. It's valuable. More valuable than much pure gold. Now those characteristics, those five characteristics, they're important not simply because they're characteristics of God's Word. But God's Word is a reflection of what? God. You know, anytime we have a letter, it's a reflection of the person writing the letter. So the value of God's Word points to the value of God. The righteousness of His Word points to the righteousness of our God. So you see, God's Word is so important, it's so valuable, because it introduces us to God. Now, having noted some of these characteristics of His Word, I want to talk and at least spend the next part of this message on the benefits of keeping God's Word. The benefits, the corresponding benefits of God's Word. Because God's Word has these particular qualities which we've listed. And we who engage God's Word and studies God's Word can expect to receive particular benefits, which is why we have the title, The Rewarded Life. For example, in verse 7, I know we're tracing backwards in our steps, but the first, you'll see the rhythm, the first part is the characteristic, and the second part is the benefit. So verse 7, the law of the Lord revives the soul. The law of the Lord revives the soul. The translation we heard read says, refreshes the soul. That's just as good. Because I know that if your life is at all like mine, you have had seasons in your life when you were low, when you were down, when you were worried and concerned about big things. There's a time in your life, maybe it's even today, when you were gripped by a feeling of melancholy, maybe even depression. Well, David is suggesting that our interaction with God's Word has the capacity to revive us from that condition. It has the capacity to refresh our soul. I don't think this should be hard to imagine. Because I think we'll readily admit that there are times when we are low, times when we are down, and all it takes is a phone call from a friend or a visit from a family member, and we perk up. Our burden is lightened and our spirit is revived. How much more can the words of our Heavenly Father soothe our aches and inspire us to get back on our feet again? The law of the Lord revives and refreshes our soul. The second benefit, also from verse 7, David declares that the statutes of the Lord have the ability to make wise the simple. Now, quite frankly, I don't know why he added makes wise the simple. Maybe it's so that I would read the scripture and say, oh, I'm even included in this. Even simple-minded people with average grades in school, even people like me can be made wise. Why doesn't he just say that everyone can be made wise? But you get the point. Because scripture speaks so accurately on a variety of matters, it logically follows that if you have a working familiarity with the contents of this book, because of its accuracy and your familiarity with it, you will in some measure become wiser. It even makes the simple wise. The third benefit comes from verse 8, where David says that the precepts of the Lord have the capacity to give joy to the heart. The precepts of the Lord have the capacity to give joy to the heart. Now notice that it doesn't simply say the scriptures, or it doesn't simply say God's word, but specifically the commandments. Specifically the things or the parts of scripture where God tells you what to do. It's those parts that David says give joy to our heart. I think that's so important to hear in our day. Because I've met so many people that imagine that if they kept the commandments of God, they would be miserable. That the thing that's keeping them from becoming a Christian are these onerous commands and requirements that they imagine would weigh us down, make us miserable, and rob us of our joy. So many stay apart from Christ, stay away from Christ, because they imagine that Christ, with all His requirements, will take our joy. Well, then along comes David, and he says, well, my experience has been quite the opposite. My experience has been that having sinned in a great number of ways, and we know David's sins. David's saying, I've sinned in a variety of ways, but it's when I keep the commandments of God that I find that joy is imparted to me. So you see, God has so designed it. God has so designed life that when you align yourself with His purposes and His precepts, it's joy producing. Now, the only way to confirm that is to test it out for yourself. It's to commit your life to living according to the precepts of God's Word and see for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Test it out for yourself. It's joy producing. Now David, he obviously wants this point driven home, because he actually draws out this principle of the attractiveness of God's Word and the joy-producing nature of God's Word in verse 10, when he says, the ordinances of the Lord, or the decrees of the Lord, he says, are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. I think we read that and we realize, well, poor David, you know, they were really limited in his day with what they could have for dessert. You know, in David's day, you know, the best they could hope for is honey from a honeycomb. So we have David giving this metaphor, which would have spoke clearly to the people of his day, but we need to translate that metaphor so that we can be effectively inspired in similar ways. So let's forget honeycomb, or honey from the honeycomb. I want to ask you this morning, what's your favorite dessert? You don't need to shout it out, but just think for a moment, what is your favorite dessert? Is it chocolate? Is it, you know, cookies and cream, ice cream? What is it? Like, is it a banana split sundae? Is it guava duff? What is your favorite dessert? I want you to bring, right now in your mind, bring to your mind the dessert that you would love the most to eat. And you would eat this dessert every day of your life. Take as much time as you need, because this is important. So you've got it in your mind. You're picturing the plate. You're picturing, it's just perfectly prepared for you. David's essentially saying, that's how we should feel when we come to this book. that we should come to this book with similar feelings of affection and desire and longing as though we were coming to the favorite plate of dessert. David's saying that the Bible is not like raw vegetables. And I know I'm probably offending the vegetarians here, but I'm speaking from my personal experience. We don't come to God's Word the way we come to a plate of Brussels sprouts. We don't ingest the Scriptures simply because it's good for us. We come to the Scriptures believing that the Scriptures are designed to give us pleasure, designed to give us joy, designed to make us wise, designed to refresh our soul. But lest we imagine that a superficial tasting of Scripture is enough, David adds a qualifier in verse 11. Regarding the ordinances of God, David says, in keeping them, there is great reward. So it's not enough to be familiar with God's ordinances. I've met people who've read this book cover to cover several times. But they know it in their brain. They have not taken it into their heart. It's not enough for us to know the contents of this book. David says that we need to keep the ordinances. We need to obey the laws. And did you notice the particular wording? And this is huge. David doesn't say, if you keep God's ordinances, you will eventually be rewarded. I think that's what most of us think about. If we keep God's ordinances, if we do the right thing, somewhere down the line, things will go right for us. If we keep God's word, eventually life will go well for us. Now that may be true, but that's not what David says here. David says quite clearly and specifically, in keeping them, there is great reward. Do you see the difference? David's interest in God's Word isn't merely connected to a long-range positive outcome. David discerns a present reward. He discerns an immediate benefit to engaging God's Word and keeping His ordinances. Now, I wish I could tell you, as your pastor, that I'm just like David. That for me, this word is more valuable than much pure gold, that it's sweeter than cherry cheesecake. I wish I could say that I'm just like David. But I don't think I am. And I need to just say that. Because maybe you're sitting there thinking, ooh, I got a long way to go. If what the preacher is saying is true, I got a long way to go. I got a long way to go. But what I do want to tell you and be clear about this morning is I want to be where David is. I want to feel what David feels. I want his experience to be my experience. And I long for David's attitude to be your attitude. That all of us might have this longing and desire and passion for God and His Word. I long for us to come to a point, and I'm one of these, that we're not clock watching when it comes to our devotional life. Thinking, how quickly can we be done with this? Time is getting on. I long for us, like David, to enjoy the process. Because the experience of the rewarded life comes from the process of giving yourself to God's Word, which is complete, trustworthy, righteous, permanent, and valuable. Maybe you're wondering, how is this going to happen? Maybe you're thinking, Bryn, I'm one of those people, I've read my Bible. I haven't had the experience that you're talking about or that David's describing. My experience was that reading the Bible was like reading a history textbook. It's possible that you have not experienced the immediate reward that I'm talking about that comes from Scripture. Well, my best explanation is this. God's Word produces a present reward when we find God in the process. God's word produces a present reward when we find God in the process. Keeping with an earlier analogy, it's the difference between looking at a photograph of chocolate cake and actually eating the chocolate cake. Now, I've looked at enough images of food in my life. Looking at an image of food can make you somewhat joyful. It can lift your spirit just to see a picture of chocolate cake. But how much better is the experience to eat the cake? So it is with God's Word. I'm not calling you this morning to engage in an exercise where you merely read a book. I'm calling you to an exercise where, in reading a book, you discover our loving Heavenly Father. That you discover a loving Savior in Jesus Christ. Where you discover the indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit. And as you experience God in the book, you will experience the rewards promised in the book. And as you experience these rewards, your soul will be refreshed. Your soul will be satisfied. I want that for myself. And I want that for each of you. Amen.